Recently, one of the elders gave me a CD full of photos and images. There were photos and images of the damage done on this street back in July 1993. Many of you will remember, I'm sure, 20 years ago, Newton Ards was the scene of a car bomb attack when Roma's Bar, just up the street, was targeted. At the time, there was extensive damage done to this church building. Lots of work had to be done. But perhaps you wonder, when the work was being done, why didn't we go for more religious symbolism? Why not a few sculptures of a few saints? Why not a few pictures of Jesus? Why not a few stained glass windows? Why so plain? Why so bare? Is it because as a congregation we have no appreciation for arts or beauty? I don't think that's the case at all. Sculptures and paintings are a gift from God. They're to be enjoyed in their right place. Indeed, there are some very talented artists in our congregation. Why then so plain? Well, friends, the simple design of our building arose from a desire to be in keeping with the second commandment. Or perhaps you have wondered, why in our worship do we sing only from the Psalms? Why do we not have a whole array of musical accompaniment? Well, friends, that again is partly due to our understanding of the second commandment, which is, we read from it, Exodus 20:4-6. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Now, perhaps you're thinking, what's the difference between this commandment and the first commandment, which we thought about last week? It speaks about idolatry. It speaks about worshipping other gods. Was that not what we thought about last week? Well, there is an important distinction between these two commandments, friends. We must get it clear in our minds. The first commandment tells us who we are to worship. The second tells us how we're to worship. The first commandment has to do with worshipping the right God. The second has to do with worshipping the right God in the right way. It's more to do with the manner of worship rather than the object of worship. It's about how we worship, not so much who. It tells us we're not free to come up with our own ideas, our own methods in the worship of God. It tells us we're to worship in only the way God has told us to. Not to bring anything into worship that will take away from Him or distract us from worshipping Him. In the words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the second commandment forbids the worshipping of God by images or any other way not appointed in His word. So it tells us that how we worship matters to God. In fact, it matters nearly as much as who we worship. So this today is all about how we worship. We want to work our way through the commandment in four sections this morning. Firstly, we see, obey the rule of this commandment. Obey the rule of this commandment. What is God forbidding? What is the rule here in this commandment? Well, it's very simple. Worship God as He Himself commands. That's the rule. Worship God as He Himself commands. And God is explicitly prohibiting the worship of Himself through images. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. It's quite comprehensive. Nothing in the sky, nothing in the ground, nothing in the sea. In other words, the Israelites weren't to represent God in the form of anything in all of creation. But let's put ourselves in the position of the Israelites. They were surrounded by other nations who had many, many other gods. And these surrounding nations could point to their gods. They could say, we have an idol for that god. We have an idol for this god. We have an idol for that god. We could well imagine a conversation between one of these surrounding nations and one of the Israelites. The foreigner says to the Israelite, well, show me what your god is like. The Israelite stutters a bit. Well, I don't really know what he looks like. We're not really into the whole idol thing. We can imagine the foreigner responding, what? No picture? No image to help you understand your God? How do you know who you worship? Are we beginning to grasp something of the pressure the Israelites were under? That's perhaps why at the foot of Mount Sinai, someone comes up with the great idea, let's gather all our gold, melt it down, we'll make an image of a calf to represent our God. They wanted a physical representation of God. They wanted something to help them focus their thoughts, something to help them worship. Now, was there much wrong with that? The people wanted something visual. Was it so terrible? Well, friends, what did God do? How did God react? Well, we read from Exodus 32, his wrath, his anger came down upon the whole people. 3,000 of them were killed. He wanted to wash his hands of them all, but for the intercession of Moses. And so this is the rule God makes. Worship God as he himself commands. Don't make any idols. Even if they're intended to help you worship, God won't tolerate idolatry. He won't tolerate objects of worship. That's why, friends, the inside of our building and many other Reformed buildings is straightforward and simple. Because we have not come to worship a building. The building is not the church. It's simply the meeting house in which the church assembles. God is a spirit. And they that worship him are to worship in spirit and truth. And so we must remember to worship God only as he has commanded us. That's why we worship him with the unaccompanied singing of psalms. Because he hasn't authorized us to come in any other way. That's why we don't have images or statues or dramas with people portraying the Lord Jesus. Some people are extremely fond of pictures of Jesus, but in doing so they show a disregard for this commandment. Today we have no knowledge of what Jesus looked like. No one today is aware of his appearance, and so any picture conjured up is likely to be a false image, a false impression. And indeed, so many of the pictures of Jesus, they depict him, don't they, as someone pathetic, helpless. So often he's portrayed as weak, even effeminate. How utterly disgraceful. We remember, friends, Christ today is seated upon a throne at his Father's right hand. He is an anointed king in a position of honour and glory and power. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And so the rule is very simple. Worship God as he himself commands. obey the rule. But then secondly, let's try and understand the reason in this commandment. Understand the reason for this commandment. There are many good reasons for this commandment. But the one God specifically mentions is his jealousy. Verses 4 and 5, "You shall not make for yourself an idol, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." That's the reason for this commandment. God forbids idolatry because of his jealousy. Now, people today tend to understand jealousy as something more like envy, something, the desire to get something that doesn't actually belong to you. But when something really does belong to you, there are times it needs to be protected. There is such a thing as a holy jealousy. There's such a thing as a jealous love. Think of a husband and wife. No husband who truly loves his wife could possibly endure seeing her in the arms of another man. It would make him intensely jealous, and rightly so. Well, friends, in a much, much greater way, God feels jealousy when we worship him in a way that he has not commanded. The problem is really because of our weakness and failings. When we start to bring things into worship that God hasn't commanded, they start to receive the glory. Objects, idols of any sort, they start to receive the honor that only God deserves. And God is jealous over his honor. The thought may be in your mind, why should God be so fussy about all this? Why should he guard his worship so carefully? Why does he have a jealousy? Why does he have such a zeal over how he's worshipped? Well, that goes back, friends, to the very nature of worship itself. In worship, sinful man is approaching a holy God, an almighty God, an all-holy God. And we dare not approach him apart from the manner that he has laid down in his word. Indeed, he says in Deuteronomy 12:32 about worship, "Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it." Think in Scripture also about his detailed instructions for the building of his tabernacle, his temple. Think of his anger over that golden calf episode. Friends, it's no small thing to depart from the true worship of God as he's appointed in his word, because he is jealous for his glory. It's all about what God wants. What would you think of me if for Emma's birthday I decided to take her away to Manchester for a weekend, get two tickets for the Manchester Derby, City against United, then afterwards take her to a top steakhouse in the city for dinner? Sounds great. Sounds amazing, actually. The only thing is, Emma wouldn't like it at all. It's something that I would like. It's something I would like. Are we beginning to get it, friends? We must be careful we don't, in our worship, slip into that kind of mentality. Just like a gift, the purpose of a gift is to please the one receiving it, so the purpose of worship is to please who? It's not to please us. It's to please the one receiving it, to please our Father in heaven. And idolatry is bringing something that God doesn't want. A golden calf may have seemed very suitable to the Israelites. They may have thought, this is great. This is enjoyable. It looks so good. This will help us worship God. But friends, if it's not what he wants, It's idolatry, and he's a jealous God. So obey the rule of this commandment and understand the reason. Then thirdly, notice the warning in this commandment. Notice the warning. This is mainly in verse 5. You shall not make for yourself an idol, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. This is the warning. Children will be punished for the sins of their fathers. At this point, many people wonder, well, how is this fair? How can God judge a person for someone else's sin? Is it really fair to punish children for the sins of their fathers? Well, friends, God is not saying here he will condemn the children just because the parents are disobedient. It's when the children follow in the footsteps of their fathers. It's when the children themselves follow in the footsteps of their fathers, then they must suffer for their sins. And we see that over and over again in the history of the people of Israel. From one generation to the next, when idolatry was brought in, the children worship idols, and so on to the next generation. Campbell Morgan, a famous London preacher in the early 1900s, makes the following point. It is a solemn thing thus to pass on to children a wrong conception of God. It is the most awful thing a man can do. Nothing can minimize the awfulness of such conduct. When a man puts something as the object of his worship in the place of God, he passes on the same practice to his offspring. What a terrible heritage he is thus handing down to the child. It's a solemn warning here, friends. Our conduct affects not only ourselves, but our families and our descendants. And so, parents, this morning, you do well to take note. When children see the example of their parents, they tend to follow that example, don't they? And your habits, good or bad, will likely be passed on to your children. Would you be happy about that? Are you setting a good example? Are they good habits? So notice the warning. And in this case, this particular sin, bringing into worship what God hasn't commanded, it can run from one generation to the next. Notice the warning. Obey the rule. Understand the reason. Notice the warning. And fourthly, remember the promise of this commandment. Remember the promise. Because standing side by side this solemn warning, there is a lovely, gracious promise. It's in verse 6. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. If we compare the warning with this promise, we have a remarkable comparison. God punishes the sin to the third and fourth generations, but he shows his steadfast love to the 1,000th generation. In other words, it will last forever. We see, friends, his mercy stretches further than his wrath. The promise is more powerful than the warning. The warning may be a great discouragement to those who come from homes where God isn't honoured. But friends, God's blessing overrules the curse. God's forgiveness can overcome the curse. And often, and praise God, we've seen it, friends, often God steps into situations and steps into families and changes the situation there. He can intervene in the history of a family to turn their hatred into love and worship. And in doing so, he can establish lasting legacies of generations of believers. Very often, friends, his grace rests from one generation to the next. It's by no means a kind of automatic guarantee, because children are free to turn away from God. But it's a promise to receive by faith. What is God doing in your family, friends? As parents plan for the future, they should be more concerned about this commandment than they are about their pension scheme. Because this commandment contains such a solemn warning, but a wonderful promise. Let me say, it's a warning especially for fathers. When a man refuses to love God and worship God properly, this commandment teaches that the consequences could last for generations. But it also says, for a man who bows before God in genuine worship and serves him with true praise, he may see the blessing of God rest upon his household. What kind of life are we leading, man? What kind of worship are we giving? What kind of legacy will we leave? And the question comes to us all, what kind of worship are we giving? Idol worship isn't a thing of the past. We make idols when we worship the creation instead of the Creator. We make idols when we worship an image or a picture rather than God speaking to us through His Word. We make idols when we change God to a God that we would prefer Him to be. We make idols when we take away His holiness or take away His compassion or make Him less majestic or less holy or less angry at sin. That's idolatry. And we can make an idol, friends, even while all the while we're in a plain church building singing psalms, the simple unaccompanied tunes, even then we can be idolaters. Our worship is far from perfect. Our minds wander. We don't concentrate on the Word of God as we're singing it. When we're singing the joyful psalms, our hearts aren't as joyful as they should be. And vice versa, when we're singing psalms about sin, our hearts aren't convicted as they should be. And God may well be pleased with other Christians whose form of worship isn't quite the same as ours, but their hearts are in better positions than what ours are in. And so, friends, breaking this commandment is a sin we all need to put to death. It teaches about the purity of worship, about worshipping God in the way He has commanded, about worshipping with our whole being. He's commanded us to lay aside our idols and to worship Him. And what's more, friends, He's made it possible. He's made it possible. In the incarnation, when God in Christ became human, God gave us an image. God gave us a perfect image, a perfect representation of the Godhead. Jesus bore God's image completely and perfectly. He is God's gift of an anointed image, which we're not only permitted to worship, but we're commanded to worship Him. It's like a father taking poison berries out of his child's hand and replacing it with delicious, nutritious fruit. So friends, let us all be found worshipping not any image we might have of God, but the image God has given us, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we worship in and through him, our worship is made perfect. In Christ, our worship is changed. In Christ, God looks at us and accepts our worship. So friends, in order to come to God in true worship, we don't need an idol. We don't need to come in any way he hasn't commanded. We need, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.